Now, I don't know if you are very familiar with the book of Habakkuk or not. I won't ask, have you ever read the book of Habakkuk? Because that might be embarrassing for some of you. But if you've read through the Old Testament, you've read Habakkuk. And Habakkuk was a prophet who lived 2,600 years ago. And he lived in Judah, the southern kingdom, and was a prophet there. Prophet of God, a man of God, in a day of much discouragement. And so you find Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets, and we're going to start reading. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. We're going to stop with the reading there. In this first two chapters, Habakkuk has three chapters. The first two chapters are a dialogue. The prophet is talking to God, and God responds. So you'll hear the voice of Habakkuk, and you'll hear the voice of God, and the prophet is speaking to God and reasoning with God and trying to discover what's God doing, what's happening. And it's interesting. So now he's living about 610 or so B.C., and Babylon is starting to come into power. In 612, Babylon conquered Nineveh. And so the Assyrian Empire to the north now is coming under the control of Babylon. And then in 605, you had Pharaoh defeated by Babylon. This was a little after Habakkuk's time, we believe. But Babylon now is becoming the dominant world power. Assyria had been, and in the south, Egypt had been strong, very strong at one time. But now Babylon is coming in and taking over and becoming a very powerful, powerful nation. Now, in the first verses here that we read, verses 1 to 4, the prophet's crying out to God, and he's saying, God, things are bad in Judah. Our culture is corrupt. There's a lot of sin. And he says, there's strife, there's contention, there's plundering, there's violence. He says, the law is powerless and justice doesn't go forth. And so he's upset. He's upset over what's happening in his country, the southern kingdom. And so he, in a sense, is saying, God, why don't you do something? Look at what's going on in our country. Why don't you act and do something? I heard a preacher named Joseph Stoll, some of you may have heard him in times, he was saying, the day in which we live, there are a lot of angry Christians. Christians in this country that are angry about things. Now, why are they angry? Well, some of them are angry because of abortion, the strong anti-abortion movement. And a lot of Christians are saying it's wrong. It's wrong to snuff out the life of babies as they're forming in their mother's womb. And so there are people that are angry about this. In fact, some get so angry they try to destroy abortion clinics and do violent things. So there's anger about that. There's anger about homosexuality, about lesbianism, about the gross pornography that's available. And so there are people that are angry about sin. Now, is it wrong to be angry about sin? No, not really. God is angry about sin. And the prophets, as you read the prophets, they were angry about sin. They would preach against sin. And they would preach against the sin in their, among their own people. And they would say, this is terrible. And God is unhappy with you. And don't think that, you know, you're going to get away with this. So here the prophet now begins by saying, God, things are bad in our country, and why don't you do something? Do something and stop it. Now the next section, God says, okay, I'm going to do something. God begins to speak now in verse 5, and he says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. God says, I'm going to do something tremendous. You're going to have trouble believing this. He says, indeed, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They're terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses, he commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. So God says, I'm raising this nation up. You're beginning to see it happen, and it's going to keep progressing, and I'm going to work through this nation. This bitter, hasty nation, this nation that's terrible and dreadful and ruthless in battle, God says, I'm going to use them. And I'm going to use them in connection with the evil here among my own people, the Jewish people. And he says, I'm going to raise up this nation. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation. So this is the answer he gives to Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, why don't you do something? All right, God says, I'm going to do something. This nation that is coming on the scene, that's going to be so strong and ruthless, I'm going to use them to accomplish my purposes. And, you know, as we've lived our lives, some of us have seen some very ruthless, cruel nations. When some of us saw Hitler coming into power and saw how Germany became strong, and Hitler says this is the Third Reich, and this is going to be a great, glorious German empire, and he begins conquering and picking off the nations around. He takes out Austria, takes out Romania, Bulgaria, France, the Netherlands, Belgium, and he ends up taking Norway even. And we're watching this going on, and we're saying, Lord, why are you allowing this? What is happening? Here's this cruel, vicious government. What's going on? And yet God allowed that. What was the outcome of that? There was a tremendous persecution of the Jews. I was thinking about this. Millions of Jews were persecuted. It was a time of persecution for the Jews like they've probably never known before. But what was the result? They were put in concentration camps. They were killed. But as a result, after the war, and toward the end of the war, there was a tremendous movement of the people back to the land. And I believe it was God's will for the land of Israel once again to be occupied by his people. And the Jews now, after the war, began pouring back in because they said, we've been so persecuted, we've got to have our own land, we've got to have our own nation. If it hadn't been for Hitler and for some of these other things, I don't know if the Jews would have gone back. They were comfortable in Germany. They had positions of power. They were in the banking industry. They were very prosperous and doing great in Germany and in some of the other countries of Europe. But when this persecution came in, they said, we've got to get back to Palestine and have our own country. And so in 1948, they were declared finally, after all these years, after 2,000 years, better than 2,000 years, they once again were back in the land with their own government, with their own flag, Star of David, and it was an amazing thing. And in a way you can say, looking back on it, God used that wicked, wicked Hitler and his government to, in a sense, drive the Jews back to Israel and to form their own government. He used the wicked people to accomplish his own purposes. And this is what he says he's going to do now with Babylon. Babylon's going to come in, and Babylon's going to really destroy the land of Israel. God says it's because I'm raising them up. Because of the evil among my people, the Jews. And so he says, I'm raising up this nation, the Babylon, the country of Babylon, to do this work. Now, we're going to start reading with verse 12. The prophet's upset. And he says, okay, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? You're the eternal God. You're holy. You always do what's right. He says, we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of pure eyes and to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your temper when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? And the prophet says, God, how can you look at Babylon? And how can you say you're raising them up? And how can you say you're going to use them? Such a wicked people. You can't look on wickedness. You can't tolerate wickedness. How can you allow this wicked nation then to come into power and to do what they're doing? And he says what they're doing is they're afflicting people more righteous than they are. Because when Babylon came in and punished Israel, the prophet's saying, the Jews, as bad as they are, they're better than the Babylonians. Now how can you allow this? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook, they catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. He says, the Babylonians are like people with a dragnet fishing and just gathering in the nations. And doing what they wish with those they capture. They sacrifice to their net, they burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous, and their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? He says, when it's all over, they don't worship the Lord and say, Lord, you've allowed us to do this. They worship their own power. They worship their own, he says here, their own net, their drag net, and they're glad. They sacrifice to their net. They worship their own military power. And they say, we can do this. And you know, a dangerous thing about Israel today is they're trusting in their own military power. They're pretty cocky. They're pretty confident. And they think, you know, we can handle them. Moshe Dayan came over here and spoke at the university years ago. And he was a general who was a great hero among the Jews and led them in victories during their time of independence and so forth. He's a one-eyed man and a unique individual. But anyway, he was here. They had tremendous security. They had him speaking at one of the halls here, and tremendous security because they knew the Arabs would love to have shot him and killed him. So he stood there, and he said to the whole group, he said, you know, we can handle the Arabs. He says, well, we don't need your help. Just give us the munitions. Give us what we need in that way. He says, we can handle the Arabs. And he was very cocky, very confident. We have the military power. We can handle it. We're not afraid of it. I tell you, that's a dangerous attitude to have. And Israel in the future is still going to know some terrible times, I fear, but they're trusting at present in their own military power, their own might, just like Babylon did. They said, it's our might, it's our power that has given us these great, great victories. So the prophet now is upset, and he's concerned. In the opening verses here, he says, I'll stand my watch, set myself on the rampart, and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. Prophet says, I don't understand all that's going to happen. And so I'm going to have to listen to God, watch what he will say to me. I need to learn. I'm confused sort of by what's going on. I'm confused by the evil among the Jews. But now I'm confused because God says, I'm going to raise up this other nation, a more evil nation, to discipline my own people, to punish my own people. The prophet says, I'm kind of confused by all that's going on. So he said, I'll wait and listen. Now the Lord speaks again. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. And the Lord says, now, write down these things. We're going to record this vision. And he says, it's going to happen. Don't think it won't happen. It's as sure as God himself. At the end it will speak and will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. And it reminds us of the Lord's coming again. He says, if I go away, I will come again. And you know, he's been tarrying. He's been waiting. But he says, don't think the Lord is slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to you, Lord, not willing that any should perish. So that vision, too, of the Lord's coming back is going to happen. It's going to come. And then the Lord says this, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by faith. Very important truth. You want to be right with God, faith is necessary. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is. That is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the prophet here is being told this by God. You're going to have faith. If you don't have faith, you know, you can't please God. You won't be really able to live through this time unless you believe and you trust in me regardless of circumstances. Now, the Apostle Paul picks up this verse, and we want to read in Romans chapter 1. And this is a verse that became very prominent in the Reformation. Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith. So here you have in Romans 1, the Apostle Paul, verse 16, saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And what Paul picks up on that especially is, if you're going to be right with God, if you're going to be just by God, with God, you must have faith. Faith is vital. Not just the external works of the law. Your attitude toward God, your relationship toward God, your dependence upon God, your trusting God, This is absolutely vital. The just shall live. In other words, you're going to get life by faith. This is what Paul emphasized. Now, it's also true. Once you're saved, your life as a Christian is to be a life of faith. And as it is, you will be a faithful person. And James talks about that in James 2, and he says, faith without works is dead. And you, if you have genuine faith, it's going to begin to show in your life, and your life will become a faithful life. You'll be living day by day a life that's trusting God and obeying Him. Like we sing the hymn, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So here the prophet is told in Habakkuk, through these difficult things that you're going to see, and he lived to see the Babylonians growing in power and coming in and devastating his own country, the word comes to him, you're going to have faith. God's basically saying, believe me. Trust me. Have confidence in me. And live a life of trusting me, and you'll be a faithful person through these difficult times. Now the Lord goes on to talk about the Babylonians. And he says, you know, I'm using them to punish Israel, but don't think they'll get away with what they've been doing. I'm going to punish them. Even as was true of Hitler, who was such a wicked person and did so many terrible things, he came to a terrible end. And he is no more. And the Third Reich is simply a memory. God says, I'm going to punish. Don't think that, even though I use a wicked nation to accomplish my end, don't think I'll overlook their sin. And so this is what he's going to say here in these verses, the remaining verses of chapter 2. He points out some of the things he judges, he's going to judge Babylon for. Verse 4, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, just to live by faith. And then he says, speaking of Babylon, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he's a proud man. He does not stay at home because he enlarges his desires hell. And he's like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him who say, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you, and you will become their booty? Because you have plundered many nations. Now here's the charge against Babylon. All the remnants of the people shall plunder you, because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. And so the word to Babylon is that you have been a proud, wicked nation. You have plundered many nations. You've gone in and ruthlessly taken over and stripped them of their wealth. And God says, you're going to be plundered. You're going to know what it is to be broken in my judgment. Then he goes on to say, beginning with verse 9, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul, for the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers who answers it. So he condemns them here for being marked by covetousness. He says, you wanted the wealth of others, and you've taken it in a ruthless way. And then beginning with verse 12, he hits them for their cruelty and for their bloodshed. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. For behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire and nations weary themselves in vain? And then the word of encouragement is, but I'm going to act in the future. There will come a time when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So the prophets, from time to time, in the midst of all their judgment and their heavy denunciation of evil, speak of a coming day, a glorious day, when the Lord is going to reign. That's a beautiful verse. We used to sing it at times. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Don't you long for that time when you see the evil in the world today? The Lord Jesus to come back and to set up His kingdom. Then he goes on to speak of how, he says, verse 15, "Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You're filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as the uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory." So he's speaking here of how Babylon was evil and would abuse and debase the people they conquered. And the figure he uses here of someone who gets someone else drunk in order to do that which is sexually wrong. And you know, many times today, it's a sad thing, but many times you read in the paper of a girl who's with some fellas and they get her drunk and she ends up being raped and doesn't even know it. She's passed out. And here it speaks of, "Woe to the one who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle." And there's a warning here to them because this has been their conduct. And then finally, the last part of chapter 2, he hits at Babylon. He says, "You haven't been looking to me, you haven't been trusting me, you've been trusting your idols. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molten image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, 'Awake,' to silent stone, 'Arise,' it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all." He says, you've been worshiping idols, you've been trusting idols. And the Lord says, the folly of it all. You make your God, and then you fall down and worship. The emptiness of idolatry. Still going on today. I remember being in Taiwan and seeing the worshipers come in and prostrate themselves before a golden Buddha on their faces before the idol, worshiping. It's something they made with their hands, with human hands. It's covered over with gold. It's lifeless. It can't move. It can't do anything. And they're worshiping. And the prophet says how stupid it is. But he says, on the other hand, the Lord is in his holy temple, that all the world keeps silence before him. And the prophet here is rejoicing in the true and living God. Now, chapter 3 is a poem of praise to God. The Lord now has been speaking to the prophet, and now the prophet, at the end of this, offers this poem of praise and worship to God. And basically what he does is go back over the history of Israel. This is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. "O Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." Then he goes back over the history of Israel. And he talks about how Israel, in a sense, met God at Mount Sinai. He came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. And this is the area there of the Sinai. It speaks here of what a glorious sight it was. His glory covered the heavens. The earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from His hand, and there His power was hidden. Before Him went pestilence, and fever followed at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. And so he speaks here of this time when Israel first had this encounter with God at Mount Sinai. The greatness and power of God. He's the Creator. He's the Mighty One. You remember the mountain shook, and there was darkness, and there was thunder, and there was lightning. And the people realized the greatness and power of their God. The heathen worshiping gods they made, but Israel is worshiping the true and living God, the Creator of heavens and earth, the one who's all powerful. And so he speaks then of how God led them into the land in victory. Verse 12, you marched through the land in indignation, you trampled the nations in anger, you went forth for the salvation of your people. For salvation with your anointed, you struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to deck. And speaks of the great victories they had as they came into the land of Israel. They conquered it, and they took it, and they occupied it. And the prophet here is rejoicing in that and glorying in that time of victory. But then he goes back to this vision he's had and the terrible judgment now that's coming upon this land. God led his people into Israel. They occupied it and had great blessing under David and under Solomon. And now he is being told this land is going to be devastated. The Babylonians are coming in. They're going to destroy it. They're going to burn Jerusalem. And he says in verse 16, when I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered in my bones. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he, that is Babylon, comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. And the prophet says here, I tremble as I think of what's happening to my country, to my people. The judgment of God that's going to come. And you know, we might well tremble as we think of our own country. The evil there is and the turning away from God and the darkness there is. What God may yet do to this land. Now the last verses are tremendous verses. Hear the prophet. Now it's hard for us to imagine. But here he's seeing this heathen nation being raised up. And he realizes, my country is going to be devastated. It's going to be taken over. The people are going to be taken captive. Our capital city, Jerusalem, is going to be destroyed and burned. And as he thinks about that, he trembles. But as he concludes here, he says, regardless of what happens, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. He says they can wipe everything out. They can destroy our vineyards, our fields, take all our livestock. So we're left penniless and poor. But the prophet says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me to walk on my high hills. Tremendous. See, this is faith. God has said to him earlier, the just shall live by faith. God says there's going to be terrible things happening on this land. How are you going to survive? Habakkuk, how are you going to survive all this? Only by faith. You're going to have to keep your eyes on me, on the true and living God. And you can't be looking at circumstances. And God says, I'll be your strength through this time of tremendous difficulty. I'll be your strength. Some of you may have read the book about Corrie ten Boom, or maybe you've seen a video or heard her testimony. But when some of these Christians were put in concentration camps, and when they saw family and loved ones, she saw her father, for example, and his sister die in terrible conditions in a concentration camp. And when everything seems to be falling apart around you, and when their loved ones are being destroyed, what can you do? How can you survive? The only way you can survive is to trust in the living God and to cling to Him. And so the prophet says, that's what I'm going to do, Lord. I don't know all that's going to happen here. It looks bad. But the prophet here says, I'm going to trust in You. They can devastate the crops. They can destroy the land, destroy our flocks and herds. But he says, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. You're the God of my salvation. I'm not dependent on material things around me for my happiness or security. I'm dependent upon the living God. Now that's faith. That's faith. When we come to trials and discouragements and problems in our lives, we too need to have this same spirit. Regardless of what happens, we have God, and God is enough, and we can trust in Him. And we can realize that ultimately we're going to go to be with Him. Is God enough? And here the prophet Habakkuk says, yes, Lord, I believe You're enough. If I lose everything else, You're my God. And I trust in You. And that's enough. I think I've told you before about a friend of mine up in Minnesota who was dying of cancer. His name was Armas, and he had been a big, strong, healthy Finn, finished descent, and worked as a lumbering man, and very strong physically. And he got cancer, and he was dying, and he was lying in the bedroom of their little home in Gilbert, Minnesota, and his wife was caring for him in his last moments, and I went to see him, and he'd been a man of God. He'd been an elder in that fellowship of Christians, and he was a very depressed man at this time, though. And I can still remember him lying there on his hospital bed in the living room, and he was saying to me, Don, he says, I'm losing everything. I'm losing everything. I've lost my job now. I'm losing my health, and I'm going to die. I'm losing everything. And he said, all I've got left is God. And I asked him, I said, Armas, is God enough? God enough? If you lose everything else, is God enough? See, that's faith. And here the prophet says, yes, God is enough. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Let me ask you this morning, do you have faith? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus? Can you say, I accepted Him, He's my Lord and Savior, regardless of circumstances, regardless of anything else in life, I will rejoice in the Lord. He's my God, He's my Savior. Ultimately, everything's going to be all right. I'll go to be with the Lord. Are you saved? Either this morning you're saved and rejoicing in the Lord, the God of your salvation, or you're not. And I hope that if you haven't accepted Him, you'll come to have the faith that Habakkuk had. Beautiful verses there. He says, if I lose everything else, I still have You, God. And that's enough.